With me again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we hear God's word and going through the book of Exodus and going through these familiar commandments, we want to hear again on the second commandment. And as I did last week, I'll read beginning at verse 1. Down to verse 6. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, boys and girls, you might notice when you come into this church, or hopefully any Reformed or Presbyterian church, that there's something you don't find in this church. As we look around and we see ceilings that are pitched and high, a pulpit that's raised, a big table, these kinds of things that are ordinary to us, pews that are all at the same level, speaking of the unity of the people of God. But we don't find in this church what? Pictures or statues of Jesus. Now that might be a little strange, because we would think if there's any place that we might see a picture or statue of Jesus, it would be church. But we don't find them here. Why? Well, it's because of the second commandment. That's why. The second commandment forbids us from making pictures or statues of Jesus. Now, you might remember that last week I pointed out that the first commandment has to do with whom we worship. And the second commandment has to do with how we worship Him. And I also mentioned that there are two aspects to the second commandment, as it's interpreted by the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 96 points out that for us to keep the second commandment, or what God requires of us now as Christians in the new covenant, what He requires of us in the second commandment is this, that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. And there are two aspects there. There's a general aspect to the second commandment, which has to do with not worshiping God in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. But there's also a specific aspect to the commandment, that we in no way make any image of God. And that's what we want to think about this morning. The second commandment doesn't prohibit us from making pictures or even statues of all kinds of people or all kinds of different things that God has created. God ordained the making of certain images to be used in Old Covenant worship. He had certain images placed in the tabernacle. We read of Solomon, how he had images of lions upon his throne and figures of palm trees. And there were even cherubim, those mighty angels, placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant, all according to God's command. But those are not images of God, you see. Those images were not used for worship, which the second commandment forbids. But they also were not images of God, which also the second commandment forbids. Any attempt to picture God or to depict Him in any way is strictly forbidden. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And for us to depict God the Father in physical images, as sometimes maybe we've seen, as an old man with a white beard and sort of flowing in outer space somewhere, is something that God does not permit, nor is He pleased with. God does not possess a material or a physical aspect. Yeah, sure, sometimes in Scripture, many times in Scripture, He uses language that sort of describes Himself as having human parts. But He does that in order to get down at our level and speak to us in a way that we can understand. It doesn't mean that God has a body. And sometimes we think, but the Son of God came into this world and He had a body. He's the image of the invisible God. So it must be okay for us to make pictures or have statues of Jesus. Well, what we have to keep in mind is that Christ has given pictures according to His command. And we're only to use those pictures. And we want to talk about that and think about that this morning. We want to think about how it is that we are to keep the second commandment. And there are what I might call the three H's: hope, hear, and have. We are to hope in Christ's return. We are to hear Christ preached, and we have the sacraments, this beautiful picture that Christ has given us. Let's think about those three things this morning as we think about what God requires of us in the second commandment. In the first place, then, we are to hope in Christ's return. God has revealed Christ sufficiently in the Scriptures. And one thing we have to keep in mind that the Scriptures has revealed about Jesus Christ is the record of His ascension into heaven. Jesus is no longer here. He's not on earth with us. He's in heaven. We live in a time that is notably marked with the absence of Christ's physical body. He's not here on earth. He presently has a body. He will always have a real human body. But presently, He is at the right hand of the Father. And we have to keep this in mind. It's something sometimes that we overlook or we sort of take for granted, and then we misconstrue certain things from that. But we have to remember what Jesus said just before He left. In the upper room in John 16, the night before He was crucified, He said, "I am going to Him who sent me. I am leaving. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Jesus spoke of the fact that He was about to leave, that He would no longer be on earth. And of course, His disciples were very sad about that. But He said the fact that He was going away was to their advantage because He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And then we read, of course, in Acts chapter 1, that after Jesus died and resurrected, just before He ascended into heaven, He told His disciples this: "Wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when He had said these things," says Luke, "as they were looking on," the disciples, "He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven.'" So Jesus has left, He will come back, and the church lives in between, in a time of His absence. We live in the hope of His return. And I want us to think about what that means, the hope of His return. We were saved in hope. And hope is something that we don't see. Paul tells us that very thing in Romans chapter 8. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In other words, you see, the church now waits for the revelation of Jesus Christ in his body. We wait for that beatific vision in which we shall see him as he really is. This age is marked not with his presence in his body, but his absence. And we long for that return. We look forward to it in hope. On that day, we will be given the glorious vision of Christ's bodily return. And we're to patiently wait for that vision while we travel through this present evil age, as the hymn writer put it, mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war. She, the church, waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. You see, we have these longing eyes for the return of Jesus Christ, this glorious vision that we will be blessed with. And because we live in the age of unseen hope, the church is to be marked with a particular love for the unseen object of her faith, who is Christ. He's the object of our faith, and he is not seen. And this is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. When Peter, if you want to turn there to chapter 1, and read what he says at the very beginning of his letter, writing to comfort and instruct a persecuted church, he reminds his readers of their unseen hope and the love they are to have of their temporarily unseen Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, there's a revealing that's coming, something that you're going to actually see with your eyes that's not now. In this hope, verse 6, "you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor," when? "At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Loved ones, we worship Christ by faith, not by sight. We worship Christ by faith, not by sight. That is what the New Testament tells us. Often we like to invent things because we have sentimental attachments to them, because they have some kind of particular interest to us, but that does not make it right. It doesn't matter if mom, grandma, great-grandma, great-great-grandma, great-great-great-grandma all did this. They could all have been wrong. It's Scripture to which we are bound. When we make images of Christ, what we are really doing is trying to make Peter's words a little easier to swallow. We say, well, that's tough. Can we put a little sugar in the spoon? And instead of waiting with patience, as Paul says in Romans 8, we get impatient. We want to see him now. Of course we do. We have longing eyes. We want to see him now. And so we try to make something visible and tangible to the senses. Something that we can see. Unsatisfied with what God has revealed. It's really our own sinful way at trying to peek at what God has not yet revealed. Boys and girls, you might think of looking at a Christmas present. What's inside that present before Christmas Day? That wouldn't go over so well, right, in your family, unless you have a different tradition where maybe you open the presents before Christmas Day. But you get the idea. What would your mom and dad say if they caught you opening a present and peeking at it 2 weeks before Christmas when you weren't supposed to open it until Christmas? Well, that wouldn't go over so well, would it? Trying to sneak a look at what is yet to be revealed. Trying to peek at something that has been promised to you, and your parents say, you must wait patiently. The day is coming. It will come. And the days seem to drag on so slowly in December. Seems to be the slowest month when you're a child, right? And finally the day comes. And you're waiting inside your room for mom and dad to get everything ready, and it seems like it's taking forever. And finally the time comes where you're able to go out there and enjoy the gifts. Yeah, it's part of life. It's part of waiting. And you see, that's very much like the Christian life. It involves patience. It involves waiting. And we say, well, why can't we have these pictures? Why can't we have images? Why can't we have a statue of Jesus? It helps us, perhaps. It helps us to remember, we might say. Well, we have to keep in mind that these are things that God has not allowed for us. That this is our own way of trying to sneak a peek at something that God has promised. You see, to put it in theological terms, when we make images of Jesus, what we are doing is jumping the gun. The eschatological gun. You know what jumping the gun means, boys and girls, like a starter gun when there is a race and somebody jumps out before the gun goes off and he's disqualified. That's what happens sometimes in the Olympics. But making images of Jesus is like jumping the eschatological gun. We're trying to bring that day forward. And eventually we have to remember that the gap between what is already and what is not yet will close, and we will behold our glorious Lord as He brings with Him our inheritance. And until that day, we are to wait for that revelation with our eyes, with hope. We are to worship Him by faith, not by sight. Now, I know some of us might say, well, by making pictures of Jesus, we're not trying to depict Him in His glory as He is now. We're only trying to show what He may have looked like when He was here on earth the first time. But there's a problem with that, you see. The problem is that that misrepresents the one to whom we are united right now. And the one to whom we are united right now has called us to hear Him, not look at Him, but hear Him in the preaching of His Word. And that's the second second thing we want to think about, that we are to hear Christ and Him crucified. Turn with me quickly over to Paul's letter to the Galatians. To Galatians chapter 3. Now, you know, Paul's letter to the Galatians, he's pretty upset with these churches here in Galatia. It's the one letter that he writes, and he's pretty angry, actually. And he's writing, and in the first two chapters, it's all a reminder to them of who he is as an apostle and the fact that he's been there, and he preached the gospel to them, and the gospel was by grace alone, through faith alone. He's preached Christ to them. And notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What is he talking about here? He's saying that Jesus is in the message. That Jesus is portrayed in the preaching. That Jesus is seen, if you will, by the eyes of faith. It was before their eyes. Now, these Galatians, these are the ancient Celts. They weren't in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. And that's why he says portrayed, publicly portrayed. It was public. It wasn't private. It was public preaching in which Jesus was portrayed as crucified. What we have to understand is that God in His graciousness has given us a way for us to know Jesus and know Him more. And it's through the means of grace, the first of which is the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified is what we preach to you, says Paul. We preach not ourselves. And so when we make humanly designed images of Christ, what we have to remember is that we are then deviating from that which Christ Himself has ordained as a public portrayal of His crucifixion, of His time here on earth, and that is through the preached word, and as we'll see in a minute, also through the sacraments. We have to remember that our Lord right now is risen and glorified. And that right now we worship Him. And right now we are united with Him. And really any attempt to illustrate Christ is really our own selfish desires to have a God that we can see and touch and feel, which is part of our sin nature. Rather than listening to Jesus, our shepherd, speak to us in the period of His absence. He's so gracious. He's given us His whole word, His whole canon. He's so gracious to speak to us not once a year, not once a month, but every week, in the morning and in the evening, publicly portrayed as crucified, and we hear our shepherd. But any attempt, you see, to illustrate Christ, the one who is right now glorified, the one who is right now the object of our worship and faith, and the one who is right now the one to whom we are united, it just grossly falls short of reality. Zacharias Ursinus, the German reformer who was the chief author of the Heidelberg Catechism, he says, it is impossible that God should be expressed or represented by an image which is finite, without detracting from His divine majesty. And we know that throughout history, Christ has been depicted in all kinds of ways. I mean, what did He look like? Well, if you just go to all of the museums, you'll find Jesus depicted as short, tall, skinny, plump, blonde with blue eyes. I've seen a Dutch Jesus. A black Jesus. I've seen Him look all sorts of ways. But with such an assortment of interpretations, which one do we know is correct? Now we might say, well, we're splitting hairs here a little. You know, a picture of Jesus, it doesn't matter how accurate it is. It's only a representation of Christ, and it's not intended to possess any authority as to how He actually looked. But loved ones, we have to remember that that kind of logic is precisely the logic of pagan religions. The Hindu or the Buddhist who pulls out his gods, these little figurines made of stone, made of wood, made of clay, doesn't think that those little figurines are the actual gods, but that those are representations of the god. They're visible and tangible means through which their God is accessed, just like the golden calf in Exodus 32. And sadly, Christians do the same thing. when a crucifix is used in order to approach God in prayer, whether the person intends for this to happen or not. That little object is being used in the same way that the pagan uses his little wooden idols to approach his God. And even at this time of the year, when a nativity scene is used in order to bring sanctity to a home amidst a culture that is rife with all kinds of materialism, well, something similar is happening. The problem is that any representation of Christ is still a representation of the Lord with whom we have a particular relationship. Any representation of Christ is still a representation of the Lord with whom we right now have a particular relationship. Loved ones, we must hear the law of God. The Scriptures describe the church's relationship to Christ as that of a wife's relationship to her husband. It's a covenant relationship. And in light of that covenant relationship, images of Christ become very, very troublesome. You see, it's one thing to make a picture of a historical individual of whom there is no existing photograph. We can make a picture of one of the presidents, George Washington or John Adams, or we might make a picture of Napoleon or of even one of the great reformers, or even a depiction of one of the apostles. That's perfectly fine. But to make a picture of Jesus is altogether different, you see, because of our relationship to Him. It is a man-made picture or depiction of the risen Son of God. We're not united to John Calvin or to the Apostle Paul as our Savior. We don't worship John Calvin by faith or by any way, and we don't worship the Apostle Paul, but we do Jesus. And a depiction of Him, even in His earthly ministry, falls into a category of danger. We must remember that unlike anyone else from history, this person is alive right now in a real glorified body, and that he is the object of our faith and our worship, and we wait for him. And often we might say, well, but this is so important to me. I've had this, and I'm not worshiping the image, I worship Christ. But you see, again, this is an argument that falls short. It would be as though a woman married to a man carries around a picture in her wallet of a different man and says, well, this is a representation of my husband. He's pretty good looking, actually. But that wouldn't be a representation of her husband. That would be a misrepresentation of her husband with whom she has a particular covenant relationship. You see, this isn't splitting hairs, loved ones. This is idolatry. And this is what we must be careful to avoid. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to make images or pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how good our intentions are. We are not commanded to do it. We are not permitted to do it. And we ought not be wiser than God. And that is what our catechism points out. That is what Reformation theology, Reformed theology, tells us. And it's biblical theology. Christ is no longer the baby in the manger. He is no longer the man dying on the cross. He is right now the Lord in glory, exalted at the right hand of God. And we shall see Him with our own eyes one day. And until then, we are to hear Him in the preached Word. And not only that, but because He knows we're weak, because He knows how frail we are, He gives us a picture. You know, God in His providence could have caused video cameras and DVD players to be in the realm of common grace in the first century. But in His wisdom, He did not. Instead, He gave us something more simple. bread and wine and water. Ordinary means. We hope in the return of Christ. We hear Christ preached. And we have the sacraments. That's the last thing. If we had a photograph or a video of the Lord, what would we do with it? It would be in the shrine of Smithsonian, or it would be at the Vatican, or it would be somewhere, and there would be pilgrimages all year long going to see this thing, because our hearts are idol factories. But God in His grace did give us two visible pictures of Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this is how He has commanded us to worship. And we ought not be wiser than God. Baptism, and especially the Lord's Supper, are God's given images in His grace that show us what Christ has accomplished for us. And they not only show us, they not only remind us, but the Holy Spirit actually uses these things to increase and strengthen our faith. But when we make pictures of Christ, whether it is artwork or devotional items or instructional material, what we are trying to do is add to what God has given us. It's an attempt to supplement the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as God's ordained physical image of Christ, given to nourish our souls. Artistic depictions of the Lord ultimately communicate our dissatisfaction of the sacraments as the only outwardly tangible image of Christ, and in the end, all of these things, crucifixes, icons, statues, paintings, videos, T-shirts, Sunday school curriculum, even the beloved nativity scene, anything that tries to portray Christ subtly accuses the sacraments of being insufficient to bring sanctity to our home during the holiday season, to encourage us in the Christian life, to do the job with which they were intended. And through all of these things, we can hear our own idolatrous cry. We know what You have given us, God, but we want more. And so, loved ones, we must not do this. We must not be like our first parents, Adam and Eve, who were not satisfied with the Word of God and with those things that God had given. To look beyond God's Word for communication from God is, in effect, to make our own worship and to violate the Second Commandment. And we have to understand that the Second Commandment, like the rest, are not abrogated. We're not under Sinai. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. We're under a new covenant. The covenant of grace applied now, in this era, since Christ has come and been exalted. And nevertheless, the moral will of God expressed in those Ten Commandments remains His moral will for our lives. And what we need to remember is that God has given us all that we need for life in this age. Our problem is we have too low of a view of His means of grace. But He speaks. He exercises the keys of His kingdom through preaching, sacraments, through discipline. He really does work within His church. For the church is a product of His Word and His Spirit. And God has given us all that we need for this life while we long and while we wait for the glorious return of our Lord and the beatific vision of Him in His resurrection, knowing that He will transform our lowly bodies like unto His. And until then, loved ones, we are to rest in what God has revealed and be nourished in what He has provided. We are to hope in His return. We are to hear Him preached in His Word. And we have the sacraments, this beautiful picture that He says, take, put this in your mouth. Smell it. Taste it. Eat it. It's for you. See and believe, even in this picture. But all it is a visible picture of what He tells us in His Word. Loved ones, let us worship the Lord by faith and not by sight. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, even when it is sometimes difficult for us to accept. We pray, Lord, that we would worship You in the way that You have commanded. We pray, Father, that we would repent of our own idolatry. We pray, Father, that You would cause us to delight more and more in the living preaching of Your Word and in these visible pictures You have given us in the sacraments. Lord, may our souls hunger for them. May our souls delight in them. And may we press on as pilgrims, waiting for and looking for and longing for the glorious return of Your Son, who has promised to come just as He ascended. Father, we ask that You send Him soon, that You soon close the gap between the already and the not yet, and so that our longing eyes will be blessed with that glorious vision. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.